I'm sorry for the time, but you can go 5 minutes extra.
Okay.
But I can't stop.
Well, over the last few weeks, those of you that have been coming on a Sunday night, you'll know that I've been sharing on a subject that the Lord gave to me back in the middle of December, which was talking about greater things for this year. And so far in these sessions that I've been doing, we've already seen that God is greater than all. We saw a few weeks ago that God has magnified his word above his own name. And that his word must have first place in our lives. Then last week was looking at following the example of the Master Jesus in doing what he wants us to do. I just want to develop a little bit from last week tonight and look at being humble before God. Because there's quite a few scriptures, and we'll probably get onto them later on if there's time at the end, that talk about when we humble ourselves before God, he exalts us. He raises us up. And actually last year, this time last year, I was doing a series of teaching in the UK. And it was along those lines about humbling ourselves under God, and so that God will raise us up and, you know, bring us into that place where he wants us. But humility is a requirement if we are going to see greater things. And I just want to go through tonight just some scriptures that the Lord blessed me. We are going to go to John's Gospel, but before we go there, I just want to remind you of a scripture we read last week, which is found in Matthew 20. And in Matthew 20 we read here that, starting at verse 20, that James and John and their mother came to Jesus with a request. Well, actually it was mum looking out for her boys, and she wanted to secure their future. And you know, like all mums, you know, she was interested in their welfare, and she wanted to look after her boys. And she thought, well, if she can get them in with Jesus, not so much part of the group that they were in, you know, they were in a group of the 12 disciples, and then there was others besides them. But she thought, well, if she can get them into that, right into that intimate place with Jesus, you know, they'd have it made. So she came to him, and she came to Jesus and said, you know, grant me this request, that my two boys might sit one on your right and one on your left when you come into your kingdom. You know, Jesus gave her an interesting response. And I want to read this in Matthew 20. You know what it's like, because the disciples, they heard this and they got a little bit miffed about it. Who do they think they are? You know, we've grown up with these. You know, James and John were Peter's fishing partners, so he knew who they were. And so they got a little bit uptight about it. And then Jesus said he knew what they were talking about, what they were discussing. And he said these words. Verse 25 of Matthew 20 says, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And that's what we were looking at last week, about serving the master, following the master's example. But James and John had to learn this lesson, that if they wanted to be great, they had to come the way of humility. They had to humble themselves. They needed to learn that secret. You know, there are a lot of people in churches, and I've come across them, and no doubt, even as I'm saying this, you may even have somebody in your mind that from your own church or from wherever you've come from, they desire greatness. They desire a position of authority, or they desire some sort of status. You know, they want to have a great ministry. And you might hear them, and I've heard this said to me, you know, how God's going to do something really great for them. They're going to be the next Billy Graham. They're going to win the world. And God's always said, may be the case. God may have appointed them to be the successor to Billy Graham or to one of the great evangelists. They may have a God-given ministry which is going to shake the world. But they've got to learn the secret of humility. And very often these people, well, the ones that I've come across, you know, they don't, you know, God's done this and that, they are king. And they're going to be king in their little domain. You know, we're going to learn the secret of humility. And we're going to go to John's Gospel, because that's where my scriptures are coming from over this series of teaching. And we're going to look at one man in particular tonight, and that's John the Baptist. And we're going to go to John's Gospel chapter 3. In John 3, now, as I said, I've said this every time when I've spoken, not because there's any my favourite or anything like that, but, you know, I was just quickened in the beginning of, middle of last year to read through part of my daily readings, my daily devotions, change my translation from the King James, or the New King James, to one of the modern ones, which is the New Century Version. And that's where I've been reading from, and that's where the scriptures God's been speaking to me have come from. And in John 3, verse 30, these wonderful words. In the King James it says this. It says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase, but I must decrease. In the New Century Version it says this. "He must become greater, and I must become less important." He must increase, and I must decrease. You know, just for a few minutes tonight, I want us just to examine something about John the Baptist, which led him to that point where he made that confession or that statement that Jesus must increase, and he must decrease. If we look at John the Baptist, we haven't got time tonight to go into all the scriptures, but if you want them, I can give them to you afterwards. Or if you want to jot them down, I'll just give you the reference. In Malachi 3 verse 1, it says of John the Baptist that he would be the one who would go ahead and prepare the way. You know, he would be the forerunner of the Christ. The forerunner of Christ. Isaiah, and again in Matthew, it tells us that John the Baptist was God's anointed prophet who would prepare the way for Jesus. Those scriptures are Isaiah 40 verse 3. Perhaps we can turn to Matthew, because there's a few scriptures in Matthew I want to quote, and it'd be good to have the page open. Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. So Isaiah 40 verse 3, and then Matthew 3 verse 3. It says this. It says, "This is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He was the anointed prophet to prepare the way for Jesus. Now it says something very interesting about John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel. You know, when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, she just conceived, and she was with child of the Holy Spirit, and you know this, we know this to be Jesus. And she went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said that the moment she heard the greeting of Mary, you know, the babe leapt in her womb. John the Baptist leapt in her womb. And then it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, John the Baptist, can you imagine this man or this child? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. From the womb. Within the womb. And then when he's born, it goes on in Luke 1, verse 15, and it says this, that he was to be separated or consecrated to God. He would take the vow, or he'd live the life of the Nazarite. Take the Nazarite vow, which meant he would, there's three things that the Nazarite had to do, or wasn't allowed to do. He wasn't allowed to touch strong drink. He wasn't allowed to put a razor to his hair. And he wasn't allowed to touch any dead person. You know, John the Baptist, he lived that life. He was consecrated to God from birth. From the moment he came out of the womb. No razor touched his head. You know, he never touched strong drink. He was totally separated unto God. And you can read the about the Nazarite in Numbers 6, verses 1 to 12. But then, when John's a little older, we pick up his story, really, in Matthew 3, here, verse 1. And verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, John the Baptist was a preacher of repentance. You know, his message was a little bit along the same lines as Jesus. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John came preaching that people must repent. They must turn from their sins. You know, God's kingdom was about to be poured out. He knew he was the forerunner of Christ. He knew he was preparing the way for the Messiah or for the Christ. He knew that because that was his calling. And so he was preaching that people must turn from their sins. You know, repent of their sins. And then, after repentance, upon confession of their sins, they were baptized in water. You know, that was what he did. It goes on in verses 6 and 8 and says that. It says that they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And it's interesting to see here in verse 8, it says that these are what Matthew writes, or what John said, or Matthew records of John's words, that these were fruits that were worthy of repentance. You know, baptism is the fruit of repentance. When we repent, we are baptized. Now, you'll hear some people say that, and I was reading this afternoon at home, talking about where Paul took Timothy on his missionary trip. And it says that so that he didn't offend the Greeks, he circumcised Timothy. And that was a sign. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. A sign that God had done something in their lives. And really that's what baptism is. It's a fruit of repentance. When we repent of our sins, we should go through baptism. Not that baptism saves us, but it shows the world, or shows everybody else, that there's been a change on the inside. You know, we're following after God. We're following hard after him. Back to John the Baptist. It says also in Matthew 3, here in verse 4, that John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. You know, John was arrayed in prophet's garments. You know, he wore the same type of clothing that the prophet Elijah wore. He was recognized by his garments that he was a man of God, a man that the Spirit of God rested upon. And there's other scriptures if you want to just look at those or turn them up at some stage. 2 Kings 1 verse 8 and Zechariah 13 verse 4. Talk about the prophet's garment. You know, and Elijah wore the similar sort of clothing. And Elijah ate the similar type of food. Simple diet. And then the Gospels give us a little bit about John's ministry. And most scholars agree. There's no biblical... I can't find any biblical evidence for this, but most scholars seem to agree that John's ministry was a relatively short one. Perhaps sometimes between 6 and 12 months. And that got me thinking about that. You know, when John was prepared, you know, 30 years of preparation, because it was assumed to be about 30 years old, as was Jesus when he came into his ministry. All that time of what we read about him, he was filled with the Spirit from the womb. He lived that separated, consecrated life to God. You know, he knew his calling. He was in the back of the wilderness preparing just for a short ministry. You know, I thought about this in the week. I thought, now if that was me, now how would I feel? You know, all that years of preparation just to have a short ministry. Because what happened is his ministry was cut short by King Herod, who put him in prison. Yes. Imprisoned by Herod. Executed by Herod. And this is the man who at this stage here said, look, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. But there's something else about John the Baptist I just want to touch on. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, when the angel Gabriel is announcing to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth will have a child, the angel of the Lord said to him that, talking about John, that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus himself, we've got to read this. Look, go to Luke 7, verse 28. Jesus said something really tremendous about John. Luke 7, 28. These are the words of Jesus. They're not the words of of Luke, the doctor. Jesus himself, he said this. He said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then he went on. And he says, but the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Jesus himself declared that John was the greatest of all the prophets. And yet, John learned this secret of humility. You know, he must increase. I must decrease. Now, John didn't actually hear those words from Jesus, because if you know the account there, John sent two disciples to Jesus to ask him. He was in a bit of a problem mentally and in his spirit. You know, he's beginning to doubt whether Jesus is actually the one that... Maybe he's missed his calling. Maybe he's missed something along the line. So he sends two disciples to Jesus to ask him the question, are you really the one we're to expect? And then it goes on, and Luke makes a point of saying that at that very hour, Jesus healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He healed the lepers. Opened the eyes of the blind. And then he told the disciples, just go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. And they left. And then when they'd gone, Jesus began this great discourse about how great John the Baptist was. Now, that's another lesson, and I haven't got time to go into that tonight. But Jesus said that he's the greatest of all the prophets. He is the greatest. John discovered this secret. Jesus must increase. I must decrease, he said. You know, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, what does it mean to be humble? You know, what does it actually mean? You know, I want us to just look at some verses from Matthew that we've been looking about John the Baptist. Now, what brought John to that point where he could say of Jesus that he must increase, I must do, where I must become less important so that he could become greater? Well, in Matthew 3, we read, I just want to read four or five verses from the end of the chapter, from verse 13. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I want to just go through four things that I draw from this passage here. The first thing is this: Jesus did not need to be baptized. John's baptism, as we said a little while ago, was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent. He was without sin. He never committed a sin. And again, I was just looking at another scripture earlier on today where it says of Jesus, do you remember where he was, Mary and Joseph had gone back from worshipping at the feast, and Jesus had hung behind in Jerusalem, and they eventually found him a few days later, and he said, well, didn't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I have to be about the things of my Father? And it says that Jesus went down with them and was subject to them. He submitted himself to Mary and Joseph. But then it said that, you know, he would increase in wisdom, stature, and favor at the end of Luke 2. You know, Jesus was without sin. You know, he lived his life. And sometimes you even think, as a child, he knew how to overcome sin. He knew how to overcome temptation. He was submissive to his earthly parents. And because of that, God exalted him. You know, Jesus learned what it was to be humble. But he didn't need to be baptized by John, because he lived that perfect life. So that's number one. We need to remember that. Jesus did not need to be baptized. So he comes to John at the Jordan. He says, look, John, he says, I want you to baptize me. And John tries to prevent him. And he protests. Some translations put it like this. He tried to prevent him. The Amplified says he protested strenuously. The Contemporary English Version says he objected. The AV says he forbade him. Took him out of it. Yeah, the good news puts it, he tried to make him change his mind. John tries to shift the focus, and he says, look what he says. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. I need to be baptized by you. Now, maybe John did need to be baptized by him, but I believe he's got reasoning in his mind. He knows who Jesus is. And he's reasoning that he's not worthy to baptize Jesus. Well, I gather that because of something he said earlier on. He said, look, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. I'm not worthy when it comes to Jesus. And that attitude of saying, well, I'm not worthy, is not humility. I'll explain in a minute. That's pride. Actually, it's an inverted pride. It's not saying I'm the best, it's saying I'm the worst. I'm not worthy. And then this trying to get Jesus to change his mind stems from this attitude, I believe he has, of, you know, his relationship with Jesus, that he's not worthy to receive anything from Jesus at all. But then Jesus went on to say this in verse 15. He says, permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Can I put that in my words, or my paraphrase of it? John, back down. T- take a step backwards, humble yourself, submit to this request without any objections. Why? Because we need to fulfill righteousness. It's right and it's the proper way that we fulfill what is required of us. Now, I just want you to look at that verse 15, because there's two words in there. I want us to look at. Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting." The word "it." It's a little word, but I'm going to examine that for a minute. And then he says, "It's fitting for us to fulfill righteousness." It is fitting. Let me start with us. It's Jesus and John. That's who he's talking about. He's face to face with John. He's not talking about anybody else that's around them. It's fitting for you and me, John. What's fitting? Let me read to this verse in the Amplified translation, because I like this translation. It says, "This is the fitting way for both of us to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to perform completely whatever is right." What Jesus was saying to John is that it was necessary for them both to fulfill right. What it is, what they need is their duty to God. Their duty to God to fulfill righteousness. It was John's duty to baptize Jesus. Because Jesus was, as we looked at last week, he's setting an example for those that will follow him. A pattern. You know that example. Show it. He's teaching by demonstrating, showing something. Let's read this. Moffat, in his translation, writes this. He says, "This is how we should fulfill all our duty to God." Williams, N.B. Williams, writes, "This is the fitting way for both of us to do our full duty to God." The American Goodspeed writes, "It is right for us to do everything that God requires." Good translation. The New Living. This is our duty to God. What is that duty? That's what it is. That we fulfill. It is fitting for us. The duty. But what is our duty to God? The NEB writes this, to put it like this. "We do well to conform in this way with all that God requires." Phillips, again another translation I love. "It's right for us to meet all the Lord's demands." J.B. Phillips. What I suggest is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about baptism. When he says, John's thinking baptism, Jesus is thinking about something else. He's thinking about our submission to God. John is saying, submit to God and do what is right to fulfill righteousness. You know, Jesus had to submit to God and be baptized, even though he did not need to be baptized. John had to submit to Jesus and baptize him, even though it should have been the other way around. Jesus should have baptized John. I think we had this scripture read, I don't know if it was in the week or whether it was on the projector this morning on the screen in the service. But in Romans 12 it says this. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable duty to submit your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's not unreasonable for us to submit to God. A life surrendered and submitted to God is our, can I say our duty? Is that a good word for it? Our duty? we have a duty unto God to surrender our lives to Him. We read in Matthew here that John, yes, John humbled himself. He submitted to the request that Jesus was baptized. And then something remarkable happened. You know that the Bible says here that as they were coming up out of the water, the heavens were opened and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, as Jesus came up out of the water, John sees this this dove-like bird. You know, this symbol of the Holy Ghost, symbol of the Spirit. He sees the Spirit of God coming down upon him in that form. And he hears the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Do you know what was happening? Greater things were taking place right there and then. You know, God was showing John something that he'd said earlier on that he would see. Perhaps we can just go to John's Gospel chapter 1. Because in John 1, John makes reference to this very incident that took place. Yeah, in John 1:29, you know these great words. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This is he. Now he's telling his listeners, telling those around him. He's saying, look, he's saying, there's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who's taken away the sins. You know, this is the man I told you about. This is the man of whom I said that after me comes a man who's preferred before me. And he says, "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him.' And I did not know him, but he who sent me, the Father sent John, he who sent me said, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" You know, in this passage, John testifies that God had shown him on a previous occasion that he was going to see the Holy Spirit come down upon a man while, he says, and that one who he sees, he will know he's the Son of God. You know, what was happening at the baptism was God was bringing John into something greater. Something he'd only heard before with his ears. Now he was seeing it with his eyes. And it's from this point on that he begins to point men and women to Jesus. After the baptism, he starts saying, "Behold the Lamb of God. You know, this is the one whom I said would come." Even his disciples. He wasn't looking at building his own kingdom. He must increase. I must decrease. John had learnt this lesson to submit himself to God. You know, when he submitted himself, then greater things began to take place for him. Whoever or whatever we submit to becomes greater in our lives. If we submit to sin, it becomes greater in our lives. Whatever we submit to, there's a big word, we give preeminence to. So if we submit to a lifestyle of sin, then it will become the main thing in our lives. If we submit to a person, we will build them up and we will raise them up and they will become like the King for us. If we submit ourselves to God, He will become the preeminent one in our lives. You know, humility. That's what humility is. I said it's not about saying I'm so unworthy, which a lot of people have that unworthy outlook. You know, you hear it in some prayer meetings. Oh, Father, I'm so unworthy. I'm this, I'm that. Humility is submitting ourselves to someone higher or greater. In our case, it's submitting ourselves to God himself. What's it say, James? It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, humility, or to be humble, is not making ourselves feel so unworthy, or so poor, or so debased. As I said, that's a type of pride. You know, that's an inverted pride. You know, God resists that. God hates that. What God's looking for is people that will submit ourselves to him. And what he says about us. You know, this goes back to the lesson we had a couple of weeks ago about putting God's word first place. You know, submitting to the word of God. Whatever God says about us. Because that's what Jesus did. Do you remember, you know, that scripture in Philippians where it says that he left heaven. Let me turn it up. Philippians 2. Don't want to misquote it. Not that I can think of at the moment. In Philippians 2, yes, it is. Verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. And that Jesus humbled himself. He submitted to the Father, even in Gethsemane. When he was facing the cross, you know, he submitted to his Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus only did, we said this last week, he only did and said what he saw the Father do. That's submission. Therefore, God was able to exalt Jesus, raise him up. You know, those who humble themselves, those who learn the secret that John learned, that he must increase, I must decrease. That's not making ourselves to be less than what we are. It's just submitting ourselves to what God says about us. You know, the Bible says, and the Bible says that we are made the righteousness of God in him. It says, but unworthy, an unworthy attitude says, oh, we're not righteous, you know, we're... But that's not what God's word says. If we've surrendered our lives to him, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's just agreeing with what God says. And that's true humility. A true humble person will agree with what God says. Because they've learned to submit to what he is, or to who he is, and what he has said. He must increase. I must decrease. Amen.